Would you please take your Bible and turn to the 7th chapter of 2 Corinthians? This morning's passage concludes a section in this wonderful letter. God has so scheduled our study that we shall be considering two chapters that have to do with the grace of giving during the Christmas season. It shall be exciting. But this morning we have these last verses. The Apostle Paul defined for us the distinction between regret and repentance. Regret is what you feel and have when you've made some plans that didn't quite turn out the way you wanted them to. And we have lots of regrets in life and things that we would change. And if we could do them over again, most of the time we can't, and we simply regret the result. Unfortunately, some people substitute regret for true godly repentance. Judas did that. After Judas betrayed the Lord, the scripture tells us in the King James that he repented, and it's a mistranslation. It should have said regretted what he did. It didn't turn out the way he wanted it to. And as so often happens whenever things don't work our way, he took a drastic step and he went out and he committed suicide. Repentance, on the other hand, has to do with sin. Regret has no relationship to dealing with sin. Repentance is one of the greatest gifts that God has given to us. It is that experience that allows us to set the past behind us and to have a fresh start. But repentance, the Apostle Paul said, godly repentance leads to salvation because in the experience of repentance, the sin is dealt with, and we shall see this morning some of the wonderful results of dealing with sin. It is not so-called politically correct today to talk about sin. What a shame. We have down in the center of Houston one of the greatest medical centers in the world because people get sick and have diseases and need help. And some of you have had the experience of having to go down there. Many of you have had to deal with the illness of cancer. And sometimes it creeps into the body and into the life, and one is not aware that it is there until it's perhaps too late. But one thing for certain, it does a devastating work in a person's body. And while we may not relish the treatment, we're glad for it. Sin is a disease. We all have it. We were born with it. It's inherited from Adam. But then each one of us chose to yield to it and became sinners. And our sin separates us from God, and it destroys in us that which is wholesome and functional and beautiful and peaceful and joyful. And yet today, it is not popular to discuss that which is the cause of so much misery, which is simply sin. The Apostle Paul wrote another letter to the Corinthian church in which he had to address the matter of great and grievous and horrible sin that existed within the congregation. So if you would keep one finger at 2 Corinthians 7, would you turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 for just a moment? In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth some rather harsh words. He said, it's reported commonly that there is fornication among you. And such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. It is such a horrible, particular form of perversion and fornication that the Gentiles, the unbelievers, will not even tolerate it in their midst. Well, what was it? It was a young man who was having sex with his stepmother, his father's wife. And as horrible as that was, and repulsive, it was even more repulsive how the church responded to that. Notice verse 2. The Apostle Paul said, you're puffed up, you're proud of it. Kind of makes you sick at your stomach to read it, doesn't it? You're proud of it. You have not had any grief over it. You haven't mourned over it. That he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily as absent in body but present in spirit have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. The sin was so horrible that not only had it eaten like a cancer at the core of the church, but it had defamed the name of Christ in the community. And the only appropriate solution was for the people in the church to repent of their sin, their accommodation, their approval, their glorying over how compassionate they were and how open-minded they were, and to set the man aside and refuse to have nothing to do with him. And if they would do that, there would be the destruction of the flesh. For you see, sin, when sin is allowed to run its course, sin always destroys and destroys fully. We stand in the way of the consequences of sin when we try to be kind and loving and patient and understanding about it. A rather common sin of the Christian church today. Because Paul knew that if they would do what God had instructed back in Matthew, that there was at least hope that the man would suffer the full consequences of his sin, the pain in his body, and would repent. It hurt Paul to write that letter. You read about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, about the pain that he felt. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you with this heaviness. It was too heavy for me to do this. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. Oh, how painful it is at times to have to confront sin. For we know that the sin hurts. And we know that when we confront people in their sin, that there is pain. But we know that that is the only way that there can be recovery and healing. It does no good. The doctor provides no help whenever he knows that a patient has cancer to refrain from telling the patient and prescribing treatment. And we are all sinners. But God has good news for us. Our sin can be forgiven. But there are two things that we must do. We must confess it and repent of it. And so it is in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 that the Apostle Paul explains to us what repentance involves. Verse 10, godly sorrow worketh repentance. When's the last time that you wept and grieved and shed tears over your sin? Have you? Oh, but you say that I have no sin like that. May I suggest unto you that then the devil has made a fool out of you. He's deceived you. Until you have godly sorrow and pain over your sin, there can be no recovery and no healing. You cannot appropriate unto yourself the blessedness of that confession and repentance produces. That is God's forgiveness. For the Apostle Paul said in verse 10, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be regretted of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. And so then he began to explain the benefits, some of the benefits of repentance. Verse 11. For behold, this selfsame thing, that you sorrowed after a godly sort. And so between the time that Titus delivered the first letter, that first letter of 1 Corinthians unto them, and this time, they had indeed experienced the pain of grief over sin. He says you grieved after a godly sort, a godly manner. You confronted it, and your heart was broken over it. You wept over it. Because of that, then these things happened. What carefulness it wrought in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation. Yea, what fear. What vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. What revenge. In all things you have approved yourself to be clear in this matter. What carefulness, what sincerity, what earnestness. Until then, they had simply laughed it off, scoffed it off, brushed it off. But because the Holy Spirit had brought conviction to their hearts, then there had been an earnestness, a sincerity, an honesty in approaching it. That's what grief does. Grief strips away the pretense that we have of laughing about the horribleness of sin. Whenever we grieve over it, then we cannot stand it. And we become earnest and sincere and honest. That's one of the benefits the facade can be laid aside. Now we can call it sin, because that's what it is. And then he said, what clearing of yourselves. What removal of the stigma that had been placed upon your name and the name of the church because of your attitude towards sin. But there is another benefit from that matter of being cleared, and that is the conscience. Over yonder in the glorious book of Revelation in the 12th chapter, where it tells us about the activity of Satan and God's victory over him, it describes a scene in heaven. In verse 10, it said, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the spirit of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. You see, there is a stigma that is unseen in the heart and life of a Christian when there is unconfessed and unrepented of sin. There is a stigma, a burden that cannot be washed away. It cannot be ignored. It troubles one in the middle of the night. It troubles one and brings thoughts to him when he should not. And that is the stigma of sin. And even when you have confessed and repented of them, Satan has not forgotten them, and he will remind you. He will remind you of what you did, of how it was contrary to who you are, how horrible it was. And your only escape shall be that the blood of Jesus Christ keeps on cleansing us from all our sins, as John wrote in his little letter, 1 John. Paul says one of the results of true repentance is to be cleared. To be cleared before others, to be cleared before God, and to be cleared in your conscience. True repentance is required to produce that. And true repentance only follows the grief and the horror of sin. And then it says, what indignation? What things do you get angry at? There have been a few things that have made me so angry that I even thought about killing somebody. Have you ever been that angry? At the evilness and the horror and the abuse that some people wreak upon others' lives. The Apostle Paul says, you who were so proud and so accommodating and excusing of the sin, even glorying in it, saying how open-minded you were, you actually became indignant and angry at what that sin had done. There are times that you ought to become angry over the ravages and the destruction of sin. You ought to look at your life and you ought to see what has been messed up and destroyed and wrought in your own life by the choices of sin that you've made. And you ought to become angry at the sin that you engaged in. That's one of the results of true repentance. And what fear? Two types of fear. A phobia, a fear of the holiness of God, a fear of taking a sinful heart into His presence without confessing the sin that is there. And the other type is a fear that you have not done enough to provide correction to the mess that your sin made. Our culture is full of the littered ravages of broken homes and destroyed lives because of sinful choices that people have made, thinking that it was their right, their freedom, to engage in particular activities. And society is littered, and upon the rocks of destruction are the lives of many children and wives and families and others because of sinful choices. And true repentance will produce the fear that I haven't done enough. And then he said, what vehement desire, passionate. You know, it's interesting what people get passionate about. Yesterday, football games, people get passionate. Oh, they cheer. They become so passionate, they act like fools at times. Become passionate about entertainment. Some rock star, some movie star, some pop star, and people go crazy. Become vehement and passionate in their desires. You see, confession and repentance will produce in a person's heart and life a fervent, passionate desire to straighten things out and make them right. And one will become as passionate about eradicating the damages that one sin has caused. One who has been sinned against. And he says, what revenge, what desire to see justice done now. In fact, they had become so passionate that Paul had to write to them in this second letter because word had come back to him that the man who had been excommunicated and set aside had now repented. Praise God! He had repented. And he had to write to the congregation and say, it's time now. For justice means that you receive him back into your fellowship. You know, there's one common truth that when a sinner has confessed and repented of any sin, no matter how vile it might be, that he should be welcomed back into the family because the family is simply composed of other sinners. And there is none that have pure hands and pure hearts that have not been cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if it is you, if the Holy Spirit has come to you and spoken about the sin that needs to be confessed and repented, and I need to tell you, that's not my job. I don't know your inner thoughts. Sin can slip up on us and we think we are not guilty of anything. Flipping your Bible back over yonder to the book of 2 Samuel. In chapter 12, we read of that happening to the good King David. Chapter 11 describes how he had looked out from his palace and he had seen a beautiful young lady bathing in the nude upon a neighboring roof. And his heart had grown impassioned with a flame of lust. And then he found out she was married. But he was so taken by his lust. You know, it tells us over in the book of James that sin happens this way. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And that's what happened to good King David. It's probably happened to you too. David so lusted and wanted this woman to satisfy his sexual desires that he arranged for her husband to be killed. And after she had grieved over the death of her husband, he made her his wife. He added to his harem, for he had hundreds of other wives. But he was not even aware of the sin. And so God sent a prophet by the name of Nathan unto David, who told him a little story about a rich man and a poor man. The rich man had many sheep. And there was a poor man who was a neighbor who had one little lamb. The rich man had a guest, but instead of killing one of his own sheep and feeding his guest, he went and took the poor man's one little lamb, and he killed it with which to feed his guest. When David heard the story, he became violently angry at the supposed misdeed. He said, "Who is that? We'll have him killed." And Nathan pointed his finger at him and said, "It's you. Thou art the man." You see how often it's easy for us to become inflamed at the perceived sin of others and be totally ignorant of that which is in our own heart. Has that ever happened to you? No, I don't mean the prophet coming. God hasn't sent me to any of you to tell you. But God has sent His blessed Holy Spirit, whose primary function is to bring conviction of sin. And if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit lives in you, He has probably put His finger upon some spot in your life and said, "You're the one. You're the one." The prophet pronounced David's destiny that day. There would be rebellion, revolt, and even murder within his own family. And it did indeed happen. Over in Psalm chapter 32, David writes about what took place in his heart. It is a description we need to know. Psalm 32 begins with a wonderful pronouncement, "Blessed. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." That's what we can say when we have confessed and repented and experienced the forgiveness of God. But notice what he says, "Blessed is that man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." What a wonderful thing it is to come to the place where a sinner has his slate wiped clean. For God to take the magical heavenly blood that Jesus Christ shed on Calvary's cross and actually wipe it away. For forgiveness means that, as God describes it, He sends it as far away as the east is from the west, and He says, "I can remember it no more." But read what David says was his problem before he confessed. There are some here that may identify. He says in verse 3, when I kept silence before I confessed and repented, my bones waxed old. Do you know that unconfessed and unrepented sin can actually cause a physiological illness? For when one carries about in his soul unconfessed and unrepented sin, it can literally break down his body. That's what David says. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned to the drought of summer. There are times I believe that God allows sin to run its course and to actually make a person miserable and to break his health down so that he can come to the next thing. David says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. He celebrates this in Psalm 51, where he cries out, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, and thee only have I sinned. You never sin against me. You never sin against another. You may wrong me. You may wrong another. But sin is against God. Sin is against the holiness of God. David recognized that. He said, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Yes, he'd had Uriah killed. He had taken Uriah's wife unto him. But it was against God that sin occurred. That's the way it always is. When you tell a lie, it's a lie. It's a sin against God. When you succumb to your lust, it's a sin against God. When you compromise His holy standards, it's a sin against God. He said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Oh, my dear friend, since we all have the common condition of being guilty sinners, with the only difference being in a particular nature of the sins that we've committed, we all have the wonderful privilege, an invitation from God to come and confess and repent and experience His forgiveness and remove the stigma from our hearts, from our consciences, from our souls, as well as the defamation we have brought to our Savior's name. Oh, yes. And Paul goes on to point out that whenever that takes place in the heart, then it will become visible on the outside. Wherefore I wrote unto you, I did it not for this cause that hath done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but for our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Therefore you were comforted. Therefore, he says, we were comforted in your comfort. He goes on to say, now I can boast of you. My dear friend, God's holy word says in John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Who is it that's here that wants to cling on to sin and refuse to confess it and repent of it? Who is it whose bones do not ache, whose spirit, whose conscience is not grieved? And can be relieved by confession and repentance and receiving the forgiveness of God. Would you bow your head with me, please, for a moment? There is nothing else in all of this world that can wash away your sin except the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was not human blood He shed on Calvary. That was heaven's blood, God's blood. It is supernatural. And God is waiting to cleanse you. But your cleansing will not take place until you have confessed and repented. And you will not confess and repent until you see the horror of your sin. Until you have the grief of it. It is godly sorrow that results in godly repentance. Is the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart? Is there something that you need to do? This is the time to do it. Speak unto the Lord right now. Confess your sin to Him right now. Tell Him He's listening. Identify it. Call it by its name. Describe it. Own up to it. You did it. It's your sin. He's listening. Repent of it and receive His forgiveness. If there's somebody here this morning who is hearing the voice of God, and you need to come forth and to make a public decision, in a moment we'll stand and we'll have a song called A Hymn of Invitation, inviting you to come forward and make that decision that is placed upon your heart, and to do it openly. You'll not be ashamed of it. You'll not be timid about it. You'll do it. So if you need to give your life to Jesus Christ and trust Him, do it right now and come forward in a moment to profess Him as your Savior. If you already belong to Him and you need to confess and rededicate your life, do it and come forward in rededication. If God wants you to move your membership to this church, then prepare now that when we stand to sing, you'll come forward and make that decision and do it. I'm going to pray briefly and then we'll stand and sing, giving you this opportunity to come forward with whatever decision God has laid upon your heart. Dear Father, please have your way in somebody's heart right now. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.